please take them out and turn to the book of Numbers. And if you need a Bible, just slip up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. As you're turning there, I just want to kind of get into our mind what we've been going through as we've been traveling through the book of Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus and Genesis. What's the first thing that comes to your mind, somebody can say it, when you think of the children of Israel? Not everybody at the same time. Disobedient. That's a good one. Children of Israel, yeah, disobedient. What do you think of when you think of the tabernacle? What's that? God dwelling with us. Very good. What do you think of when you think of wilderness? Egypt. Very good. What do you think of when you think of the Red Sea? Deliverance. Well, does somebody say something else? Deliverance. Is there anything else? Baptism. What do you think of when you think of Mount Sinai? What's that? The glory of God. Very good. What else? Sinai? Huh? Law, very good. That's where the law was given. What do you think of when you think of sacrifice? Jesus, good one. And the last one, what do you think of when you think of Moses? Endurance. What? Man of God. Type of Christ. What? Faith, very good. Humble, he said he was the meek. He himself said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. It's interesting. But he was. And we've been tracking this story, haven't we? From Genesis 1. We've been seeing the development of a nation that had to happen as a result of Genesis 3, which was what? The fall of man. Yeah. From that point on, God started the process of delivering the world, mankind, from the condition of sin that entered into the world through one man, the Bible says Adam. And then that one man would take away the sins of the world, and that was Jesus Christ. And we're watching this thing develop, how God has given to us this account of his calling of Abraham, the father of faith, and how through the promise that God gave to Abraham, that from his seed all the nations will be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Christ, Christ being the descendant of Abraham. But we're right in the middle of seeing this nation develop, as seeing this nation who was called out as a nation in order to show and demonstrate to the world what God was all about. That was their purpose, right? The nation of Israel started with the 12 sons, the patriarchs of the faith, and their families grew. They ended up, because of Joseph, they ended up in Egypt. And as they were in Egypt, they really grew. They got into a very harsh situation as the ruler over Egypt changed. And the new ruler was very harsh on the nation of Israel. And they prayed, Lord, deliver us. And God raised up a deliverer, Moses. We've been tracking that story. And we've been finding ourselves a lot in the children of Israel. I have, for sure. We've been finding pictures, illustrations, examples that we're to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so we can learn not to follow the disobedience and the errors of the children of Israel. And so, amazing lessons that God has given us to see in the children of Israel. Last time, we looked at rebellion. And so in chapter 17 of the book of Numbers, we're going to start there tonight. It continues from chapter 16. If you notice, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, what's the first word there? And. So that means it's connected to something. Because there can't be an and if there is nothing before the and. And so this chapter starts out with an and. Meaning that what we looked at last time was rebellion. The rebellion of 250 leaders of the nation of Israel as they're traveling, getting up to the promised land that God had said He was going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But once they got there, they panicked. They lost perspective. They were looking at the enemies and those who they were going to fight against. And fear took a hold of them to the point where they actually wanted to go back to the condition that they were delivered from. And so their disobedience caused them not to enter into the promised land. And now we're in that stage where they're in the wilderness now. They're going to spend how long there? About 40 years before they go into the promised land. Because that generation had to die out. The generation that was faithless. And so as they're in that condition, as they're not going into the promised land as of yet, they start to attack their leadership, Moses. That's what we looked at last time. A group formed and they attacked Moses. And we saw how Moses fell on his face. He prayed to the Lord. He didn't defend himself, but he said, God, this is your thing. This is your deal. You take care of it. And so God did take care of it. And those who were rebellious, what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Then a plague went throughout the nation, and Aaron interceded for the nation so that they wouldn't all be plagued. We kind of got an idea of how God feels about rebellion. We talked about that at length last time we were in the book of Numbers. But as we follow that story and we track along with what's happening, it seems as if there was just still some root inside the hearts of this people that had not been dealt with. We talked about how any sort of rebellion that's in our heart, it needs to be dealt with or it'll grow. But God wants to confirm and make certain that His calling of Aaron was God's choice, and that Aaron was ordained to be in the position that God had put him in. Because it was God that chose him, wasn't a man. And that's why it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. And so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Now, this is a story, an illustration that gives us a lot of insight here. First of all, God is trying to cement in their mind that He's the one, God, the one that's sovereign. He's the one that has the right to choose. And He is the one that has the authority. Children of Israel having a hard time with that. If you recall when they rebelled against Moses, they said, "We're all holy. We're all able to do what Moses is doing and what Aaron is doing." But the point was really that God had chosen Moses and Aaron for a specific role, as He had Korah, and as He had each person that was amongst the children of Israel, that they all had their roles. And we saw the amazing process of when the children of Israel would journey, and each tribe had their place, they had their function, and they had their role. And when they worked all together, it was a beautiful thing. But it had become a problem when certain groups say, "I want to be that person, and I want to do what that person's doing, and I'm not happy with my role." And then that's that rebellion. And that's where Moses said, "Is it a small thing to you what you're doing, that you can actually serve the Lord? Are you missing the fact that you are able to serve the Lord, the high calling, whatever it may be? Are you missing how important that is?" But see, that heart like that, the heart that has to be the man in charge, has to be number one, has to climb up and over people to get to the top, that heart, we saw, will end up being a heart that is destructive. It ends up destroying the person like that. It ends up destroying those around the person. It ends up ruining the ministry that God had for that person. But in this story now, we see God cementing His calling upon Aaron. And it was important for the nation of Israel to know that, because Aaron wasn't a perfect guy, was he? Was he a perfect guy? Was he a guy that we can look at and say, because of his holiness, we can see how God used him? Well, we know the whole golden calf issue. Just a couple chapters earlier, we know that Miriam and Aaron had revolted against Moses. And so we're not too far from that. But see, the neat thing is we can see that God is a restorer, and God can use people that mess up, and God can use people that repent and get right with Him, and He restores them. That's a neat thing about God. But what God is pointing out here now, as we see this rod, if what it's talking about is a branch of a tree just not connected to the tree by itself, and to see a rod like that, that was without a life source, it wasn't connected to the branch, it wasn't connected to the source of life that the tree had provided, and so it was just dead. And God said, "Bring these dead rods, and I'm going to show you who is going to be the fruitful one." And that was Aaron. And as we see God choosing and working in Aaron, we see an illustration, a demonstration of something that was dead now having life. We saw the rod begin to blossom. Life came where there was no life. And that's a beautiful picture of how it is when we get born again, where God breathes life. John chapter 3, "You must be born again." "What do you mean I must be born again?" Nicodemus said. "How can I be born when I'm already born? How can I undo that? And how can I go back?" And Jesus said, "You must be born spiritually." Meaning, we're not born into this world automatically spiritual people. It's just the opposite. We're born into this world people of the flesh. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's why he says we must be born again. Here we have a rod, dead, no life, disconnected, useless. That's how we are without the life of God inside of us. Through God, all things are possible. But through man, nothing is possible. And of course, that's talking spiritually, that we can't do anything spiritually without the Spirit living inside of us, which happens when we're born again. The Spirit's born inside of us. We can have no spiritual capacity or capabilities whatsoever until that moment. But when that moment happens, and we receive Jesus, open our hearts and allow Him to come into our life and to dwell inside of us, life springs forth, spiritual life. And as that spiritual life is born, then there is the capability to have a relationship with God. See, those who worship God, John chapter 4, must worship Him in what? Yeah. Spirit and in truth. And so what that means is we can't worship God in the flesh. What that means is we can't worship God in lies or non-truth. The only way we can worship God is in spirit and in truth. So we must be born again. We must worship Him according to God's Word. And as we do that, it's relational. That's really the whole idea behind what we're seeing with Aaron's rod, that rod that was dead, now it not only blossomed, but it produced fruit. That's the same thing that will happen in our life as we are connected to God. And how does that happen? It's all relational. Did you know that? All of the blessings that we gain from being believers, it's all based on the relationship. All the things that we have the opportunity to experience as Christians, the amazing fruit of the Spirit, the condition and the quality that God offers us, it's all based in the relationship. New Testament equivalent to what we're looking at here is John chapter 15. Would you turn there? I think it's important that we connect these ideas, don't you? It is, because we can read the Old Testament without seeing the application to our life and seeing the pertinence and relevance. But we're told in Scripture that these things were given for us to look at as examples, pictures, and illustrations, so we can gain spiritual truths from these stories and these things that happen in the Old Testament. And so in John chapter 15, bringing out this point about going from no life to life, it's all relational. And that's why people who try to relate to God in other ways are going to fail in that endeavor, trying to relate to God maybe on a legalistic basis or through the law or through traditions or through just religious ceremonies. It's all those things are meant to draw us into a relationship. And so the blessings, the fruit, the life, it's relational. It's found in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians says that God has given believers every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're relational. It's found in Him. And even as Christians, sometimes we can get in trouble when we try to either bring forth fruit outside of that relationship, when we try to please God and earn His favor outside of our relationship, when we try to find satisfaction and joy and happiness and love outside of the relationship with Christ, we just end up falling short every time. It's a frustrating endeavor. Jesus is trying to point this out in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Has anybody ever been pruned before by God? Kind of hurts, huh? The good news is there's something that happens as a result of that. What? Bear more fruit. Is it worth it to be pruned to bear more fruit? Would you say? I would say so. I would say yes. What is the fruit? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I don't know if I got them all in the right order. I always get those mixed up. That's the fruit. So if I get pruned a little bit so I can enjoy personally more of the love of God, is it worth it? Yeah, it is. If I get pruned a little bit so the love of God, not only for me personally to enjoy, but flows from me for others to enjoy, so that people will know the love of Christ as it flows in me and through me, is it worth it? Yes. What is the thing that gets pruned usually? It's something that's useless. What we're learning, it's the flesh, isn't it? That's usually the things that God will allow us to go through things in our life. Those are pruning things, hard things. So that, as Peter would say, as we go through the fire of trials and difficulty and struggle, as we go through, it burns away all the junk. It burns away the weeds. It burns away the things that have no use. The things of the flesh, the things of self. It burns those away so that at the end, what comes out of that fire is faith. And it's a life that is lived to the glory and honor to God. That's what pruning is all about. And if that's what happens when we're pruned, is it worth it? It is. It is. So be encouraged when you go through difficulties and struggles and trials. Be excited that God's doing a work that is difficult so that we can grow in our capacity to know Him more. Because when it's all said and done, that's really all that matters. And it's the self-life. We talked about this quite a bit on Sunday, didn't we? The self that gets in the way of that. It's, you know, that sort of attitude. This is what will ruin us every time. It's instead of when we go out and about on our day, we should be saying, how can I bless that person? How can I be an encouragement to that person? How can I love that person? How can I be used by God to help that person? When we're like that, oh man, we're experiencing the love and the joy of Christ as it works through us, taking the focus off ourselves and putting the focus on God and being used by God. And when we're in that condition, we're being blessed. But when we start out on our day each morning, we think, what is God going to do for me? What are people going to do for me? How are they going to bless me? And I deserve, and I need, and I want, and people should be doing this. And when we're like that, we're guaranteed we're going to be discouraged and depressed. Because we talked about this on Sunday, it's the life that lives itself out. The perspective, the grid that we have, that we as we perceive our life in this world, Jesus being the perfect example, that he didn't consider himself. Paul said he didn't consider his life dear to himself. It was all about pouring out their life. Jesus was the example. Pouring out his life for other people. And as we do that, we'll know and experience the love of Christ and the joy of Christ and the fruit of a life lived like that. Those who must follow me, Jesus said, must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. That's how the fruit comes. Jesus is pointing this principle out. He's saying in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's the connection, right? There's a connection. We're talking about a branch by itself or a branch that's connected. The branch by itself, what happens? It's nothing. It's dead. Even as Christians, we can experience this, can't we? We can be born again and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, given every spiritual blessing, every promise. We're the richest people on the face of the earth spiritually. We have everything. We have Jesus Christ. We're in need of nothing. And yet we can live our life in such a way where we never have any of the spiritual blessings. Why? Because they're relational. The connection is relational. The access is relational. And forgive me if I'm being redundant, but it just seems like that is such a difficult thing for us to grasp sometimes, to understand and to know and to think that it's not about just the activities. It's about the relationship. The activities in our Christian life, they flow from that relationship. When we are in that relationship, enjoying it, connected, you can't help but produce fruit. You don't even need to try. Does a branch sit there and just try to bear fruit? No, it bears it because it's connected. That's all. You stay connected and fruit comes out. But for some reason, that's so hard for us to get a hold of. For some reason, we want to work and we want to strive and we want to make things happen and we want to have effort and all these things to do it. But if there's a dead branch laying there, no matter what it does, there's not going to be any life coming out of it. If the wind blows it, what happens? Is it going to blossom? If the rain comes and washes it down the stream, is it going to blossom? It has to be connected, doesn't it? How is it connected? How is it connected? Relationally. Relationally. It's a relationship. Jesus is trying to get us to understand that. It's all in the relationship. Everything that we read in the Bible is found in the relationship. In verse 6. Let's read 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. How do we abide in him? Relationally. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered. And that's the feeling that we can get when we are trying to experience God through other means outside of the relationship. And many of us have probably felt that at some time. We felt disconnected, dry, we felt dead spiritually. And the reason is because our relationship with God is suffering, and it's not because of Him. There's something in our life that's disturbing that relationship. Because God doesn't say, see you later, I don't want to be around you anymore. God is always there, open arms, looking to welcome us. The church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. What happened to them? They were suffering a little bit. They had left their what? First love. It's relational. What was the answer? To repent and return to their first love. To go back to your first love. It's relational. It's a relationship that's built on love. And so outside of that relationship, and we can say we go to church, we haven't missed a Sunday in 3 years. And I haven't missed a Wednesday night in 6 years. And I read my Bible 6 chapters a day. I got one of those little through the Bible things. And I go 6 chapters every day. And you know what? And I have a prayer group and I pray every day. And I listen to worship music and I get in my car. I turn on KDKR and I listen to that all the time. You know, we could still do all that and miss it. We could still be a branch that's disconnected. Because all those things we've talked about, they're vehicles to bring us into the relationship. They're not the end, are they? They're the vehicle to bring us to the end being Jesus Christ. Abide in me and I in you. In verse 6, again, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So, cool. So, God, I saw this new Corvette, and it was a convertible. Oh, Lord, I'm abiding in you. Please let me have that. If we're abiding in Him, if we're experiencing relationally the love of Christ, do I care about a Corvette, or do I care about a mansion, or... hey, if God gives me that, great. If not, I don't care. Because those things will not add one single thing to the joy and the love and the peace that I experience. Because all those are found in what? In Christ by the relationship. And so, if Ed McMahon came to my house tomorrow morning and... the crew, and they said, I won $10 million. That would be really pretty cool. I wouldn't lie to you, but pay off a few bills and things. But at the same time, if I think that that is going to make me have more joy, and that's going to make me experience more love and more peace, I've got a problem. I'm wrong. Because only that is only found in the relationship with Christ. That, do you see the mistake we can make? Do you see the mistake the world makes? If I heap up more treasures and more things to myself, I'm going to be so happy. And that is just an absolute lie. It's all found in Christ and the relationship. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do we bear much fruit? Relationship. Do we bear much fruit by the more things we do? Not if they're done outside of the relationship. And so the relationship, it's an inside-out thing. The relationship puts a desire in our hearts so that we will do what God wants us to do. You see how that works out? Delight in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight, that's a relational thing, isn't it? You see it again? As we're delighting in God, He'll give us the desires of our heart. What are going to be the desires of our heart if we're delighting in the Lord? They're probably not going to be material. They're going to be more of Him, more fruit, more peace, more love, more open doors, more opportunities to reach people and reach the world. It's going to be like that. Do you see what's happening here? God says, if we're abiding in Him, we are. Do you see that word there? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He's basically saying that because of the relationship, that will happen. It is a natural result. Just like a tree that we plant, an apple tree, if the branch is connected to the vine, you're going to see what? An apple. As we're connected to Jesus, you know, and for me, that's something that I really pray and ask God. I want to be fruitful as a Christian, don't you? Don't you want to reach the world and you want to see people get saved and built up in Christ? You want to see people have new life? You want to see that? We're told here how that happens. Abide in Him. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, that doesn't sound too hard to do, does it? Is God a mean, harsh God? Abide in my love now. Follow me. What he's saying is if we deny ourselves and follow him, taking up our cross, what that means is that we're dying and forgetting everything that's bad, everything that's harmful, everything that's going to destroy us. And we're saying, okay, as we do that, what we get in return is the love of God. That doesn't sound like too bad of a deal. We know that that's really what, as human beings, what inside of us, we're built to desire love like that, the love of God. That inside of us, we all know and want and desire a love. Unfortunately, people misplace that love and that, or that desire for love, and they go about it in a wrong way outside of Christ, and that strong feeling and emotion of love that God puts into human beings, when it's misplaced, it'll drive a person to do the basest things. For a person to find that love, they'll do almost anything. The sad thing is you can't have the love outside of Christ. It's relational. So he's saying, hey, if you're connected with me relationally, you're just going to be experiencing my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Basically, just, I've kind of shown you a pattern, God's saying. I've kind of shown you my heart and my way. And if you follow my ways, we'll have a relationship. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? How do we walk with God relationally? We know his ways and we agree with him. 1 John tells us if we say we're in the light, if we say we're fellowshipping with God, but yet in reality we're sinning and we're in darkness, we really don't have any fellowship with him. We're not connected, koinonia, one with him. So what's the answer to that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Christian's bar of soap. Confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Agree with God. I messed up. I know that's wrong. I'm turning away from that, and I'm turning back to you. Now we have fellowship again. We're agreeing with God that that's bad. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. Wow, that doesn't sound like too bad of a deal, does it? So God, if I deny myself and I take up my cross, sacrificially following you and not following my flesh and just not just waking up and just doing whatever I feel like doing, but following you, you're saying that not only is your love going to flood my heart, but your joy, it's a joy that he takes and he puts it in our heart. We're going to get that too? We're doing pretty good if we stop right there, aren't we? Filled with the love of God, filled with his joy. How is all this accessed? Relationally. That's what he's pointing out. Stay connected with me. It's all relational. It's amazing to me that God desires this. Does God need our love? Does he need us to feel better about himself? It's amazing. It's all one-sided. It's all God pouring out his love and really getting not much back in return. Because we love him because he first loved us. And we weren't seeking God. He just put his love upon us. And it's the ultimate demonstration of agape love, a sacrificial pouring out love. I think all of us being in the flesh, in our love, there's usually something attached. We have a hard time loving people who trample over us and just despise us and treat us bad. It's hard to keep loving like that. We sort of want to get something back. This is a full one-sided deal. And a lot of people say, well, if your whole thing with God is relational, then you can just do whatever you want and you're just going to go to heaven too? Is that how it works? If you understand what we're talking about here, why would you ever want to? The Bible says that's like a dog returning to his what? Vomit. Have you ever seen that before? It's not pretty. It's sick. It almost makes you throw up to see that. Well, see, God is saying it's His love relationally is so wonderful and amazing that we would never want to just go out and sin. Yeah, we stumble, we mess up, and we just hurt over that. But we can't freely go against one we love comfortably and have no bad feelings about that. We can't, if we're truly born again, we can't just say, I'm saved, and now I can just go and do whatever my flesh feels like. And I can hang out at all the bars and go home with all the women or men and do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Would that ever happen to somebody who's truly born again? They may actually do that, but they will hate it. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. There's a relationship going on. And the Bible says we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We hurt when that happens because He's one of us now. When the Holy Spirit, and we know what that feels like probably. When we kind of know we're doing something we're not supposed to and just, or maybe we're watching a show and it gets bad or a bad commercial comes on, we just feel kind of, oh man. And if we don't turn away, we feel that. If we keep watching it, just it waits on us. That's a sign that we're really God's. Because we're severing that relationship and it hurts. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Can I just show you one more thing? Look in verse 16. I know we're supposed to be in Numbers, but I think this is important. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me. See the correlation with Aaron? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, He may give you. Did you see that little part in verse 16? It says, you should go and bear fruit. He's saying that that's just what's going on. It's a promise here. Do you want to see the life of Christ reproduced in your family, in your co-workers, in your marriages, and beyond that? He said, that's what's going to happen. There's a promise here. If you stay with me relationally, you will do that. So we don't have to worry about that. There's no pressure on us to produce things to make God happy, because that's not even the issue for us. The issue is for us, and the only thing we need to concern ourselves with is our relationship with God. And He says, if you're doing that, you're going to bear fruit. I'm going to take care of that. Turn back with me to the book of Numbers if you still have your finger there. Mine's kind of falling asleep a little bit. And so that's the idea here. God's saying with Aaron, look, He's the one I've chose. And just like all of us, because now we're the royal priesthood. Hey, our life is going to be fruitful. It's going to blossom. It's going to produce things. And what are those things that's going to be the reproduction of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, in our life personally for us to enjoy, and then out from us for others to enjoy. And that's how people are won to Christ. That's how people get saved. That's how people grow. It's by our life. And it's the life of God working through us. That's exactly what's happening with Aaron's rod that budded. Is Aaron's rod that budded an important thing? We see it in another place, don't we? It was put along with a pot of manna and the tablets with the Ten Commandments. Three things inside of what? Ark of the Covenant. It's closed in there in the mercy seat on top. And so this lesson, I believe this is important for us. To me, I see the connection with those three things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. What are the three things again? Aaron's rod that budded, manna, and the law. We see all those things connected, really, don't we? The law was to lead us into a relationship. The law was a teacher. It showed us our nature and that we couldn't be perfect, so that we would need something else. And there's Aaron's rod that budded, that life would come from nothing. That's really a better Easter story. Maybe if I remember next Easter, I'll teach this. But that's really a better Easter story than eggs and rabbits. Because we're talking, the resurrection is death and then life. And we, the Bible says, were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. That means spiritually no life whatsoever. And God gave us life. We were born again. Amazing miracle. Life from nothing, from death. And we are now alive in Christ spiritually. Now we can have a relationship with God. The most amazing privilege that there is to a human being, to anybody that's ever been born and lived, that we can have a relationship with God. That is amazing. Do we get that? Do we understand how amazing that is? Do we understand that God said that He will live inside of us and that we'll be one with Him as Jesus was one with the Father? Think about that. Meditate upon that. And that is amazing. See, it's when we forget all that stuff that we start thinking about, woe is me. And my life is so difficult and so hard and nobody cares about me. And we wait a second. If we're Christians, God lives inside of us. We don't lack anything. We have everything in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. Don't let that truth just kind of, oh yeah, that's cool, yeah, and then move on. No. That's everything. That's important. And so in the Ark of the Covenant, we have then Aaron's rod that budded. We have the law, Aaron's rod that budded. And then we have the manna. The manna was something that showed us that man shall not live by bread alone, but that by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That relationally, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one that gives life, the person, not a bunch of things we do. Him Himself. And so through that, we're totally dependent each day on Jesus Christ and in that relationship. And so do we have the Aaron's rod that budded thing? You feel pretty comfortable with that? Can anybody tell me where we were in chapter 17? I think we're in verse 9. 8? Okay. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked at each man, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. What happens when we complain? We die. Maybe we won't keel over and die physically, but something dies in us. And we talked about that at length. But remember, and I want to reiterate, that complaining is a heart that is not in fellowship with God. It doesn't matter who we're complaining to, where we're doing it, but complaining is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Complaining means we're out of sync with God. Something will always die when we're complaining. And New Testament tells us that complaining will consume us. Verse 11, thus did Moses. He did what God said. Just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Question mark. They're getting a little fearful. We're just going to end there. We actually got a chapter, and so I was feeling pretty good about that. The shorter chapter tonight. But they actually were now a little afraid, as you can imagine, because they've seen the ground open up and thousands of people go in. And they've seen Nadab and Abihu carried out of the tabernacle. And they've seen some pretty wild stuff going on there. But in reality, God is teaching them, and He's teaching us, that God has a prescribed way that we're to worship Him. And we can't make up our own way. We can't decide, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do my own thing. And me and God, we have our own thing. And we're cool. Me and God, we're like that, and we're close, we're cool. But there's a prescribed way. That's why we go through the Bible. That's why we're learning the heart and the mind of God. That's why we have it. Why else did God give us this? He gave us this so we would know Him, and not just know about Him. Know Him relationally. Know Him experientially. And know His heart and His mind. And then we can come alongside that. But see, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23, that people perish for lack of instruction. And there are a lot of good, real Christians in churches that don't open their Bibles. Or if they do, they don't get into their Bible. They just take one little scripture and then launch out on this whole philosophical idea kind of thing. And they perish because they don't even know the heart of God. And that's sad to me. And Paul said, I didn't fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I wanted you to know all of God's heart. All of God's mind. Not just a little snippet here and a little snippet there and then my own thoughts and my own ideas. I want you to know God's heart and God's mind. And Paul said, because I didn't fail to declare to you the whole counsel, the blood's not on my hands anymore. I'm not responsible for not giving you the heart and mind of God. But you know, there are a lot of people. There are a lot of pastors and mainline denominations today that will have blood on their hands because they failed to declare the Word of God to people. And they're allowing things that the Bible declares are sinful and are wrong and allowing them to come into the church. And when that happens, the church will die. And when that happens, the people die. They perish for lack of instruction. And to me, that is a sad thing. But you know what's a neat thing and a good thing? It's to declare the whole counsel of God. It's to declare His heart and His mind. And to watch people come alongside and say, wow, I never knew that. I didn't know God feels that way about me. Wow, and to see them grow in that relationship to me is worth anything. There's nothing better than that. And to see people, their lives change because of the power of the Word getting inside them and them growing in a relationship with God, being rooted and grounded and built up, that you would see a person's life and never know that they were a sinner. Never knew the life that they used to live. That is amazing. But see, salvation just starts that. Salvation opens the door to relationship that we continue to grow in every day for the rest of our life until we die. And unfortunately, a lot of people think when you get saved and then that's it, now you just go do whatever you want. Living the same way, doing the same things. And that's missing the blessings and living in spiritual poverty. And that's unfortunate. And so my prayer is that we would return to the heart and the mind of God. And that us as a church and us as Calvary Chapels and us as Christians in general, other churches, that we would come back to God's Word. Because in reality, that's the only thing that really matters, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what my opinion is. Doesn't matter what your opinion is. All that matters is what God says. And if he said it, that pretty much settles it for me. All I need to do is obey it then. But boy, just like some of us who may have kids and never teach them the right way, never teach them God's ways, what would happen if we had little kids and just told them they could do whatever they want, anytime, anywhere, any place? What would happen? Well, we're all like that. We're just grown up little kids like that. And that's what happens when people cast off restraint. See, people think, man, if I could just do whatever I want, no restrictions, life would be awesome. Have you ever seen a life like that? A person just, whatever you feel like, you do that. Whatever, you don't withhold anything from your flesh or your fleshly desires. What it does is bring you into bondage. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. He's come to set us free. There's only really freedom when we're not bound to ourselves anymore. That's true freedom. Amen? Amen. I could go on all night like this, but I'm sure you guys want to get home. And boy, just a lot to think about, a lot to meditate upon. And I just really think God's moving here tonight. Don't you? Is that just me? And I think God's speaking to our hearts about certain things. So let's just spend a little time in prayer together and maybe ask God what He'd want us to get out of tonight. And that God would give us a heart to want to do what He asks us to do and conform us into His image, that we wouldn't have a hardened heart. So Father, I do thank You for Your Word, Lord Jesus. Lord, Your Word is so powerful and strong. And boy, sometimes, God, it can be so hard for us even to pick up. And I know, Lord, that's because there's an influence, there's an enemy that does not want us to pick up our Word, Lord. But God, we want to know Your heart. We want to know Your ways. And we want to understand You so that we can live our life accordingly, God. Father, I pray for us tonight that You'd help us to crucify that flesh that keeps wanting to take over and dominate our life. Lord, You say if we walk in the Spirit, we won't be walking in the flesh. May we walk in the Spirit tonight, Lord. And Father, as we're all together here tonight, I want to pray, Lord. Just pray for this church, God, that You would bless it, that it would be Your whole thing, that no man would glory in Your presence. I pray that You would help us, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, understand this relational thing, Lord, the relationship. I pray that all of us would know You in an intimate, personal way, and that You would create a hunger and a thirst in our heart, Lord, to want to keep seeking after You and pursuing You. You got to put that in our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody here tonight who has maybe lost their passion or maybe has lost their hunger. Pray for anybody here who maybe has left their first love and just kind of going through the motions a little bit. to pray that that would end tonight, Lord. That they would know that You stand at the door and You knock. And if they would open their hearts up to You, You'd come in and have dinner with them, fellowshipping with them, communing, enjoying. Lord, I'm sorry that it becomes about so many other things instead of just that. That we make it about so many other things instead of just that. Forgive us, Lord. Let us just return back into Your loving arms as the prodigal son did when You ran because of his turning back. Let us return to our first love, Lord Jesus. And as we do, Lord, let the world just fade away. And all those false desires and selfish wants, all those things, Lord, that get in our way of our relationship, all those little idols that we put up and prop up, Lord, that occupy our passion and our energy and our hearts, Lord, take those away. Break down the high places, Lord Jesus. Let's take just a few minutes to pray. Just short prayers here in the next 5 minutes or so, and then we'll sing our last song.